Well, last week we saw James give us two clear manifestations of humility in the life of a Christian. He told us that the humble, by God's grace, submit to God, and the humble, again, by His grace, repent before God. Submission and repentance are clear evidences of humility in the Christian life. But now this morning, James is going to focus our attention on the other side of that coin by showing us how pride evidences itself in our lives. And to see it, we need look no further than to our speech. Nowhere is pride more manifestly evident in our lives than in our speech. And there are obvious ways that that happens. Bragging would be a very obvious way in which we are prideful in our speech. But there are less obvious ways too, ways that we don't typically associate with pride. Slander, when we say wicked, evil things to others, is a form of pride. And it's a form of pride because it involves putting other people down in our words as a means of building ourselves up. So slander in our speech is a form of pride. Judging other people is also a form of pride. We criticize people and we judge them because we think we're in a higher position than they are that entitles us to be able to speak to them in that way. We think that we have the right to stand in judgment of others, and so we judge people with our words. That's pride. And so there's any number of forms in which pride evidences itself in our speech, but whatever form it might be, they all have one thing in common. They all seek to exalt self at the expense of others. Prideful speech, in whatever form it takes, seeks to exalt self at the expense of others. And that's exactly what we see this morning in this text here in James 4. Look with me at verses 11 and 12 here in James 4. Listen to how James makes this very point about prideful speech in our lives. James says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" So there it is, right there. Speaking evil against others, judging other people as a means of exalting self. So what I'd like for us to see this morning from these verses is just two things. Number one, the causes of prideful speech. And number two, the cure for prideful speech. And I'll forewarn you, we're going to spend an inordinate amount of time on the first, because we need to be able to detect prideful speech in our lives before we can ever get to the cure. And really, the cure is not going to take us that long. So we'll be spending most of our time on the causes, and we will close to consider the cure. But as we come to this word, let's ask God to help us hear Him speak so that we can then go and speak as He speaks, holy and righteous words. Let's pray. So Father, we ask that You would, by Your Spirit, teach us now from Your word to think and to speak with the humble, God-exalting mind of our Savior Jesus Christ. And it's for His glory that we pray. Amen. So, the causes of prideful speech. There are four causes in this passage, these two verses that James points to, that result in or lead to prideful speech. And the first we see right at the outset, right here in verse 11, the first cause of prideful speech is that we have a low view of others. A low view of others. Look at verse 11. Right at the outset, James says, do not speak evil against one another, brothers. We don't usually speak ill of people we think highly of, because we delight in those people, we admire those people, we respect those people, and that usually manifests itself in the ways in which we praise them, that we speak highly of them. So there's a direct correlation between what we say to and about other people and what we think of them in our hearts. And if you want proof of this principle, just listen to talk radio. I don't know what happened in my life, but at some point I crossed that line and I now listen to talk radio. I went from somehow listening to rock music and now I like to listen to talk radio. So I guess, I don't know. But there you go. If you want to see this principle on display, listen to talk radio. It takes about 5 seconds of listening to a caller to a talk radio program to determine what that person thinks about the host. Okay, so it's either, hey, this is Ralph from Akron and, you know, long time, first time. Just want to say thank you for your show. I love this show. You're always spot on with your views. Thanks for all you do in serving our listener, your listening audience. We need more people like you in this country. Now to my point, so you can see very quickly that this person has a very high view of the host. Alternatively, it could go something like, hi, this is Ralph. Thanks for taking my call. Now let me tell you why you are the dumbest human being alive. And let me tell you why you shouldn't be talking to anybody. You should be locked away somewhere, and then the tirade begins. So that's obviously an example of somebody who has a low view of the host. And it's manifestly evident when you listen to the ways in which they speak about the person that they're talking to. How we speak to others says volumes about how we value them. How we speak to and about others speaks volumes about how we value them. If we value them highly, we're going to praise them. We're going to compliment them. But if we don't value them, we're going to speak evil of them. We're going to criticize them and judge them. Recall what James said one chapter earlier in James 3 about the tongue. He said the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. When we don't see others as the image of God, and hence of immeasurable value and worth, we will speak of them and we will speak to them with pride, not love. And I think that's the underlying failure, a failure to love that James has in mind here. Notice James's emphasis on the law in verse 11. What law is James thinking of here? James is thinking of the very same law that he mentioned in chapter 2, summarized as love your neighbor as yourself. That's the essence of the horizontal focus of the law. Take all of the commands we have in the Word of God about how we are to interact with other people and think about other people and speak to other people. It boils down to the essence of it as this: love your neighbor as yourself. And there James is quoting from Leviticus 19:18. But I want you to listen to what Moses wrote in Leviticus 19 just immediately prior to that very well-known statement, love your neighbor as yourself. Listen to how Moses just immediately prior to that verse calls us to love our neighbor. He says, you shall not go around as a slanderer among your people. You shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. Do you hear the focus on our speech as we love and seek the good of other people. That's what James has in mind here, which is why James uses the word brother and neighbor interchangeably in these two verses. You'll see that between verses 11 and 12. He's doing just what Leviticus 19 does. And the point is this. Our prideful speech to others is rooted in a failure to love them and to value them in a way that God's law demands. That's the first cause of prideful speech that James mentioned. But it's not a surprising cause in light of what James identifies as the second cause of prideful speech, namely, a low view of God's law. Look at verse 11. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. This is what this person, this is what we think of God's law whenever we engage in prideful speech. Now, I want to unpack the argument he makes there, but I think it's helpful before we do that to first just say a word about what the Bible means when it talks about judging other people. Everybody, Christians and non-Christians alike, know the verse, "Judge not, lest you be judged." It's one of the most widely recognized verses in all of Scripture, and it's also one of the most widely misunderstood verses in Scripture. When people hear this, certainly in non-Christians in our culture, but I think even in the church sometimes, people think the verse means that we ought never to criticize another person's beliefs or behavior. And they'll press it even further that we need to go beyond that. We need to actually embrace other beliefs and behavior as just as good as any other. That's what Jesus is teaching us when he says, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." Let me just say to us, that's not what Jesus means when he says, "Judge not." In the context, Jesus was criticizing people who didn't do this. So he was breaking his own rule, if that's what he meant, while he was giving it. But just think about Jesus' life. Jesus regularly criticized other people's beliefs and behavior. He wasn't one to just let sinful, wicked behavior go on unaddressed. Jesus preached against sin. Jesus called adulteresses to repent. Jesus rebuked hypocrisy, especially religious hypocrisy. He refuted false teaching. In other words, he was precisely the kind of person that we so often think "judge not" is denouncing. No, when Jesus said "judge not," he wasn't denouncing all forms of judging, all forms of criticism, just the sinful kind, the kind that is based on our standards, not God's. The kind of judging and criticizing that's fueled by self-exaltation, that's fueled by pride, not by a desire to see people love and enjoy and worship God and thrive in this world. Not what we might call constructive criticism. That's what Jesus means by judging. And just by the way, I hope you realize that that other concept of judging that says that every belief and every practice is equally good and we should embrace all of those as equally good, nobody ever applies that, right? So the next time somebody tries to insist that you embrace that view of judging and that you accept everybody's beliefs and everybody's behavior and lifestyle as equally good and equally valid, just turn that back around on them and just say to them, "Well, let me see if I get this right. Let me see if I understand what you're saying. You're saying that we should never criticize another person's view, that we should never tell them that their view is wrong, and that we should tell them that they need to change to the right, that they should never change to the right view. So we should never tell another person their view is wrong, We should never tell them that they need to adopt a different view. Is that what you're saying? Exactly. Okay, good. So now tell me again how I need to change my view and adopt yours. Nobody applies it. Even in the context of giving it, they don't apply it. There's a great book by a guy called D.A. Carson titled The Intolerance of Tolerance. So if you want to read more about that, pick up D.A. Carson's book. So James isn't rebuking all kinds of criticism or all kinds of judging. He is rebuking the prideful, sinful kind. And notice what James says. A person is doing when they speak evil of and judge other persons in that way. Verse 11, the one who speaks evil against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. To speak pridefully against others is to speak pridefully against the law of God. Now you're thinking, well, how does that figure? How does that work? Well, look again at verse 11. Speaking evil and judging a brother is to speak evil and to judge the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, instead of actually doing what the law says, you're too busy standing in judgment over it and determining for yourself what it should and shouldn't say. And by not doing it, you're showing that you don't value it for what it does say, for what it is. You don't value it enough to do it. You don't see it as the perfect law of God. Perfect just in the way that God gave it. You spend time finding fault with it instead of treasuring it and living it. You have a low view of God's word. But James, he doesn't stop there. He presses further. Just as a low view of others presupposes a low view of God's law, so too does a low view of God's law presuppose a low view of God himself. Look at verse 12. James says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. Prideful speech comes about because of a low view of God. A couple weeks ago, I foolishly began the process of putting together a playset. And like many men before me, I totally underestimated how much was going to be involved in putting together a child's playset. You know you're in trouble when the instructions come in the form of a book. I'm not kidding you. There are over 100 pages of instructions. Nuclear weapons come with fewer instructions. Although painfully absent was advice on what to do if your yard wasn't level. Now that required additional study, additional time, additional reading, additional repentance. And so, all right. So I'm here. I am. I'm a few hours in. I'm on step two. You know. I'm putting together the main part of the playset. You know, there's the main part and then the swing and then the slide and the other parts that connect to it. So the main part, I put up the framing. I got that done. I got the floor joists going in for the second floor. That's done. So there I am, and now I'm working on other parts of it. I'm inside of this little box with this stuff above me, and I'm putting things together. And you know what happens next? Over the next several hours and for the next couple days, every time I stood up, bang, right into the floor joist, right into the beams. It was like an episode of Home Improvement. If you've seen the movie or seen the show Home Improvement, you know, Tool Time, he's always hitting his head on stuff. And I'm asking myself every, you know, about the third or fourth time, why? You know, the wood didn't move. Why do I keep hitting my head there? Maybe it was because I was losing memory after a few hits on it. But that's possible. I think the reason I kept hitting my head on that was because I was so focused looking down on the next step of this project. So focused looking downward that I forgot what was above me. And I've got the scars to prove it if you'd like to see that some afterward. Friends, that is exactly what's happening in pride. That's exactly how pride works. Let me read you a great quote from C.S. Lewis. Lewis writes this, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." That's pride. When we judge and speak evil of others, we're not looking up. Which is why, as James says, we seek to displace God as lawgiver and judge. And friends, we don't seek to displace people we think are doing a good job. We seek to displace them because we think we can do the job better. That's the height of arrogance. It's the height of pride. It's the height of absurdity to find fault, find any kind of fault with how God is running the universe, of how God decides to tell us how to live, on how God decides to judge people. And the reason we find fault with Him is because we're not seeing Him for who He truly is. We're so focused looking down on others that we don't look up. We're not seeing the one who is able to save and to destroy, the one who is perfectly just and wise and righteous in everything He does, in everything He says, in every judgment that He makes, and every law that He gives. He is righteous and wise and good. But we don't have a high view of God when we're engaged in pride because we're looking down, we're not looking up. We have a far too low view of God. And James says the result is pride, especially pride in our speech. Now all of this in turn leads to a fourth cause that James mentions in this passage, and it's right there in verse 12. "But who are you to judge your neighbor?" We have too high a view of ourselves. Too low a view of others, too low a view of God's law, too low a view of God, and way too high a view of ourselves. If I could just paraphrase verse 12, it would go, "Who do you think you are?" Well, we know the answer to that, don't we? When we're prideful, we think we are much wiser and much holier than we actually are. We don't see ourselves as a creature, as a finite created thing that the Creator of the universe made for His own glory and rules and reigns over us. We don't see ourselves as that. We don't see ourselves as sinners before an all-holy God. We see ourselves as way, way more valuable and wise and holy and good than we are. We think way too highly of ourselves, and that's directly because our view of God is way too low. Again, quoting C.S. Lewis, he wrote, "In God, you come up against something which is in every respect immeasurably superior to yourself. Unless you know God as that, and therefore know yourself as nothing in comparison, you do not know God at all." Lewis he's really just echoing what the great Puritan John Flavel said before him. Very simply, they that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. They that know God will be humble. They that know themselves cannot be proud. So where does prideful speech come from? What are the causes? It comes from a low view of other people, a low view of God's law, a low view of God himself, and a far too high view of ourselves. That is the cause of prideful speech. Now, we're not going to leave it there. Briefly, as we close, let's consider the cure. Now, we've diagnosed the problem. We know the underlying causes. What's the cure? Well, hopefully, by this point in the sermon, you've already begun putting together in your own mind what we need to do to fight pride. Right? We know what the causes are. Now, just do the reverse, right? Instead of a low view of other people, we need a high view of other people. Right? Instead of a low view of God's law, we need a high view of God's law. Instead of small thoughts about God, we need big thoughts about God. And instead of making much of ourselves and viewing ourselves as just great, we need to see ourselves as created sinners in God's sight. But now, let's press just a step further and ask, how do we best do that? How do we best cultivate that mindset, that kind of thinking, that focus in our lives? Very simply, meditate on the pride-killing gospel of grace. If you meditate on the gospel, you're going to get at each one of those points. Meditate on the pride-killing gospel of grace. Meditate on the wonder of grace that Jesus Christ would love and save prideful, slanderous, judgmental, overly critical, hell-deserving sinners like us. As we butt up against passages like this and we really see how deep sin runs in our lives, we should see the wonder of grace that God would set his love on people like that. And as you meditate on that, you'll be meditating on the fact that he would do that for you, a sinner in his sight, wholly deserving of nothing but his judgment. You'll be meditating on the fact that God doesn't just save you, he saves everyone who trusts in Jesus Christ. You'll see others as valuable because of Jesus. You'll see yourself as a sinner and only valuable because of what Jesus has done for you. You will meditate on a cross that cannot coexist with pride. That's exactly how the Apostle Paul calls us to kill pride in what is probably the most important passage in all of Scripture on humility. If you want to turn with me there, this is where we close. Philippians 2. Listen to the command, and then listen to the focus. Listen to the command, and then listen to the motivation. Listen to the command, and listen to what you should be thinking about and meditating on this week as you seek to kill pride in your own heart and in your own life. Paul says in Philippians 2, do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. That's what James is calling us to do. But then Paul comes in and he puts below it the gospel. Verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Focus now is on Jesus. Jesus Christ, verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being formed and found in human form. Look at what he did. He humbled himself for sinners like you and me. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Seeing ourselves and others and God in light of the cross is the cure for pride. You don't need 12 steps. You need the gospel. They that know God and His gospel will be humble. And they that know themselves cannot be proud. Let's pray. Father, draw us into a deeper sense of our sin, our dependence upon You, of the value of other people, of the value of Your commands that should be to us like honey in Scripture, and of Your holiness and Your righteousness, the fact that You are able to judge and destroy, but also to save. And Lord, as we focus intently on the cross, help all of those other things to come into line and make us more like our Savior, humble and bent on displaying grace to others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.